This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
I would like 5 volunteers to read 1 verse each. Do we have 5 volunteers who could read a verse each for me? It's just I want them in quick succession, so. No big words, no Hebrew names. Thank you, Carol, if you'd like to come out here. Matthew 3:11 for you. Who's coming next? Come on, Tom. Mark 1:3. Who's next? Nikki. Luke 3:16. 2 more. Come on, I know you can read. Just 2 more. Just got to read 1 verse. Here comes Deb. Thank you, Deb. John 1:33. And 1 more. Who's coming? Come on. I promise there's no tricks. Theo, thank you. You smile at me.
Yes, Theo. You smile at my hero.
Acts 1:5. Okay, so we're going in Bible order. So it was Matthew 3:11.
I baptize you with water for the repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire.
Mark 1:8.
I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.
Thank you. Luke 3:16. These are all, most of these actually are the words of John the Baptist, just to be clear. Luke 3:16.
John answered their questions by saying, I baptize you with water, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I am not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire.
Thank you. John 1:33.
I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this one is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.
Thank you. And Acts 1:5.
For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.
Thank you very much. Okay, so the final one was the words of Jesus. And can we take this mic down a little bit so that I feel like I'm a little loud, and I'd rather do that naturally than with the amplification. Okay, 4 verses from 4 different Gospels, all with the promise that Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit. There aren't many things that all the Gospels contain. Even the birth of Jesus isn't in all the Gospels. Okay, John starts with the in the beginning was the Word. So there are very few things that all the Gospels contain together. Obviously, there's things like, Jesus' baptism is, and this is where the context of this, obviously his death and resurrection is in all of the Gospels. And there's a few other things, but if when we begin to look at what all the gospel writers include, I think we can say that what they share in common has got to have great value. And not only great value, it's got to be essential to the message of the gospel. Because each of them do want to present a full gospel. And so for all of them, this was an essential thing. And Jesus himself then says in Acts 1:5, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit a few days from now. And he's taking the words spoken by John 3.5 years earlier, and he's bringing them back to their memory, and he's saying, in a few days from now. Now, sometimes prophetic timescales can be confusing. You know, Peter says, like with the Lord, a day is but 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is but a day. You think, yeah, okay, that gives us quite a lot of play chronologically. But when Jesus says in a few days, he means in a few days. And so what we read in Acts chapter 2 is 100% guaranteed to be the fulfillment of what Jesus said. So Acts 2, which we know really well, the story of Pentecost, is the fulfillment, or rather the beginning of the fulfillment, of the promise, he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Okay, and so if we want to understand baptism in the Holy Spirit, you don't have to really go anywhere outside of Acts 2. And that's the way the Bible has set it up for you. That's the way that the words of Jesus in Acts chapter 1 and the construction of the book of Acts under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by Dr. Luke. That is what we're supposed, there is not really any doubt or any question that's what we're supposed to understand by the baptism in the Spirit. And it's really interesting that John deals with Jesus's earthly ministry in two statements. The first one is, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then he says, "He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit," and some of the writers say, "and with fire." There isn't any Holy Spirit without fire, by the way, so whether or not they mention the fire, you get the fire. But why did he pick those two elements? Well, because really, the first was the pivot of Jesus's mission on the earth. Everything revolves around the cross. Everything before works towards the cross, and everything afterwards works forward from the cross, through the first thing being the resurrection. The whole of history until that point was focused on the cross. What's the first prophetic promise God made once sin entered the world? He says to the woman, of your offspring, of your seed, will crush the serpent's head. That right as soon as sin came into the world, the promise of God was there to deal with was to bring the remedy. And the whole direction of history, the whole direction of prophetic expectation, the whole direction of Scripture was working towards the cross. Peter tells us that what the prophets wrote about can be summed up in two things: the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. I think that's 1 Peter 1:10. All that the prophets wrote was about the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So the whole of history, the whole prophetic revelation and impetus was towards the cross and then the glory that would come because of the resurrection. And John doesn't mention the resurrection, but he still focuses on those two things. He says, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Why those two things? Well, because ultimately the baptism in the Spirit is the final act of Christ's incarnation. Yeah, he came into the world, he took on flesh, he was born, he grew up. He grew in his understanding, he grew in his obedience, the Scripture tells us. Parents, particularly parents of young children, it's good to know you can be disobedient, or rather you can need to grow in obedience without having sinned. So when your children do something that you could judge as disobedient, because it isn't what you wanted them to do, they didn't necessarily sin. Because the context of that we learn that about Jesus, is when he gets left behind at the temple. Yeah? And the temptation would be, what a disobedient boy. Well, he never sinned. So if it was disobedient, it's possible to be disobedient without sinning, or it's possible to be less than fully obedient and not sin. He had to grow in those things. But he grew and he came to maturity, and at the right time, he took on his public ministry. He was anointed by the Spirit. He was baptized by John. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. He came and began to bring the kingdom of God into the world. He revealed the Father. He forgave sins, and ultimately he went to a cross to pay the price of sin and also to pay the price and what was needed to rectify everything that was broken in the world and reconcile it to God. And then he rose from the dead to guarantee that what he'd achieved on the cross would become an experienced reality for the whole of creation. And he ascended to the heavens and he sat down on the throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he still didn't stop. Because 10 days later, he sent his Holy Spirit, and he's been sending him ever since. He's been pouring out his Spirit on all flesh for what must be about 1,990 years now, presuming that the crucifixion and resurrection and ascension happened roughly in the year AD 30. And he continues to pour out his Holy Spirit. He continues to baptize in the Holy Spirit. And so Christ's earthly mission, even though he's in heaven, hasn't ended. In fact, it's important that it hasn't ended, because what he came to begin is going to be brought to completion. And his way of doing that, his means of doing that, is to pour out his Holy Spirit. Amen. Is to baptize us in the Holy Spirit. It's why he says to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, greater things than these will you do, because I go to be with the Father. But he also says, if I go, I will not leave you alone. I will come to you. And he's not talking about his second coming that hasn't happened yet. He's talking about the outpouring of the Spirit. When he says, I will come to you, he's talking about the baptism of the Spirit. Because when we're baptized in the Spirit, Christ is with us. And also, we are engaged into Christ's earthly mission. Now, we also have a heavenly mission as the church. But today, we're really going to focus on our earthly mission. Baptism in the Spirit, then, it's the final act of Christ's incarnation. And really what I want to talk about this morning is, what is the baptism of the Spirit for? What's it all about? And I think I want to encourage us that actually, on one hand, it's something much bigger than we think. But the consequence of that is that we find that our call to be witnesses is something much more within our ability than we often think. Yeah. So the baptism of the Spirit is something bigger than we think. But when we discover that, we discover that our mission and our calling is something much more attainable than we think. God never asks you to do anything that he doesn't prepare and equip you and give you what's needed to do it. I don't know if you've ever been given a task by someone and find that you actually lack the resource or you lack the ability or you... God's not like that. He's given us everything we need for life and for godliness. There is no good thing that we lack. Baptism in the Spirit, then, enables, empowers, and compels our mission. We're talking about mission for a season now. And one of the things I want us to understand is that first of all, I know we've already said this, that mission isn't out there somewhere. Mission isn't something we go on. It's not something you save up your pennies and kind of wash people's cars and save enough money so you can go to some distant part of the world and build some houses or something. That's not mission in the biblical sense of it. Mission isn't something the church has. Here's our mission statement. This is what we hope to achieve. Mission isn't something we do. But mission is something we join because it's God's mission. It's God's purpose. Scripture uses the phrase, God's eternal purpose. That's God's mission. What's he seeking to do? He's ultimately seeking to fill the earth with himself. He's seeking to fill the earth with his image. Another way we can talk about it is seeking to fill the earth with his glory. When he commissioned Adam and Eve, he made them in his image, and then he said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And if they'd have done that without sin entering their lives, the whole world today would currently be populated by people that look just like God. Still look just like themselves, but look just like God. He is so multifaceted in his wonder and his brilliance and his wisdom and in his glory and in his beauty that it takes every bit of your full potential glory and beauty to represent him. He needs your face to be his face. Every one of us has a part to play in that. And also, the earth would have been transformed into a garden that was designed as a place of both provision, work, rest, and fellowship with God. That's what God would have achieved, and that's what God still wants to achieve. That is his mission. Fill the earth with himself, to fill the earth with his kingdom. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, if you've still got your Bibles open at Acts 1. So baptism in the Spirit enables, empowers, and compels our mission. Jesus says, they begin to ask about the mission. What's the mission? Is it at this time that you will restore the kingdom to Israel? They think they know God's mission. And he goes, you don't understand the mission, but I'm going to tell you the bit that's important. The important bit is this. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth. I always like to think that they would have imagined our ancestors when Jesus said that. Because there would have been rumours of these people that lived in this cold, wet, quite green place at the far reaches of the northwest of the empire where it rained all the time and the natives painted themselves blue. Maybe that was what was in their minds. I think in the mind of Thomas was he'd heard of a place called India. And he imagined that that was the ends of the earth. And that's where he went and where he died. And his tomb is in southern India today. They were thinking about where the end. Paul wanted to get to Spain. Why? Because, you know, the Rock of Gibraltar, what we call the Rock of Gibraltar today, it used to be known as the ends of the earth. I think that was why Paul said, I want to go to Spain. Because he'd heard, not firsthand, but he'd heard passed on, The gospel's got to go to the ends of the earth. And so they were thinking, where's the ends of the earth? Wherever it is, we're going to get there and we're going to take the gospel. You see, Jesus says it's not about you having an earthly strategy. It's about you knowing that you're empowered by the Spirit. And the empowering of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, is what not only enables and empowers and compels our mission, but it also shapes our mission. Paul describes this in Acts, and that he's wandering around what's modern-day Turkey, trying to work out where to go next. And they tried to go one way, and they were stopped, and they wanted to go another way, and it said, and the Spirit of Jesus prevented us from going that way. I've always been intrigued to know how the Spirit of Jesus did that. But then he had a dream. And he had a dream about a man dressed in Macedonian costume. I have no idea what Macedonian costume was, but Paul obviously knew what it was. So he woke up in the morning and go, boys, we're going to Macedonia. He went to Macedonia and they met a woman. I think that gives us some instruction about you know, when God wants to lead you, don't get hung up on the details. It would have been really easy for them to go, well, I know we've met this woman called Lydia, who seems to, you know, she's got lots of influence, and she's, you know, she's already a believer in God because she's either Jewish or a convert, and she's, you know, she's got a house that would be a great facility, and she's got influence, and she's got money, and she's prepared to put us up, but she's not a man dressed in Macedonian costume, so let's go on to the next place. No, they didn't do that. They just said, the Spirit's led us here. We've got here. What's God going to do? And that's how Jesus describes how they're going to know their mission in Acts 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It's not about having a strategy. Will you restore the kingdom to Israel? He goes, you know, let's set that to one side. In fact, every generation of the church needs to come before and say, let's set that idea to one side, because that's never going to help you understand the purpose that God has. But if you give yourself to the baptism of the Spirit, to being full of the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say to them at the end of Luke? He says, behold, I'm sending you the promise of the Father. That's how he describes the baptism of the Spirit, the promise of the Father. And I think when we get to Acts 2, we understand a little bit more about what he means about that it wasn't just that God had promised to send his Spirit. It's that when God sent his Spirit, that was when all his promises were going to be fulfilled. Just like in the Old Testament, what we call the promised land is better understood as the land of promise. It was the place where God would fulfill his promises. Yes, he had promised them a land, but it wasn't the promise of the land, wasn't the whole story. It was, I'm going to give you a land, and in that land, I'm going to fulfill every promise that I've made to you. And it's the same with the coming of the Holy Spirit. He's the promise of God, not just because God has promised to send his Spirit, but because when we receive the Holy Spirit, we come into a new place of God fulfilling all his promises to us. And so he says to them, stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. So Luke 24:49. The word clothed, and sometimes it can be fun, can't it, to look at the kind of the literal meaning of some of the Greek words. Don't ever believe anyone that tells you they understand better what it means than the translator. Translators, they know what they're doing. But sometimes it can be interesting because, you know, some of these, it's like, what do we call this thing over here? We call it a window. Yeah. And originally that was a wind eye. Yeah. So it was the eye that we, you know, it was like an eye and you could see, and the wind would come in because they hadn't invented glass yet. And I just love that sort of thing. So, but this is, it says, you know, to be clothed in the Hebrew, in the Greek language means to sink into something. Yesterday I got home and it was a little chilly in the house, a little nippy. And so I put on my dressing gown over the top of my clothes. And I sat in the corner of the sofa and I just kind of thought, that's sinking into something, isn't it? It just has got this idea of kind of snuggliness. I love that. But he says you're going to be clothed with power from on high. It's similar then to the idea of baptism, which means to be immersed or submerged. And of course, he's talking about the same thing, being clothed with power, being baptized in the Spirit. Have you ever felt that you're not a good enough witness? I know you have, because I've had conversations with many of you that have said that to me. Do you know we're not called to be good witnesses or bad witnesses? We're called to allow the Holy Spirit to make us witnesses. And when we're full of the Holy Spirit, we are witnesses to Christ. We don't actually have to worry too much about our actions. Romans 8 says, if you walk by the Spirit, you fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. So, it's much easier, isn't it? What's easier, trying to keep the law, of which there are, I don't know, different people count them in different ways. I think 1,500 is the largest number I've heard of how many laws there are in the Old Testament. What would you rather do? Keep the law by remembering 1,500 things that you have to do every day, or fulfill the law by walking by the Spirit? Yeah. And actually, that's what we're designed to do in Christ. We're as new creatures in Christ, as new creations in Christ, as those that have been born again, born to a new life, we're designed to walk by the Spirit. And if we're full of the Spirit, we will be effective witnesses. It's about being more than it's about doing. It's very hard to do something that isn't your natural inclination. But when the Holy Spirit has given you a new inclination and all you have to do is walk in that, that's a much easier life to live. So stay full of the Spirit. And the Bible is full of ways of telling us how to do that. And one of the most powerful and profound is speaking in tongues, which is why I think when you look at the gifts of the Spirit, it's the only gift that seems universal, maybe prophecy as well. But it's also the only gift that primarily works inwardly. He who speaks in a tongue, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, builds himself up. And when you think about building yourself up, you probably think about making yourself feel a bit better. But the word in Greek is it's a word that means to build the house. It's oikonomia, it's not oikonomia, it's the other one. It starts with this bit, oikos, which means a house building. It means to build this house. To build the house that is my life, to build this house that is my body, that is the temple of the Holy Spirit. When you came to Christ, you became a temple of the Holy Spirit, but it was quite a small temple, and not all the stones were in place yet. It was the beginning of a building project. There was a blueprint and there was a foundation, because that's Christ alone. But now your responsibility, my responsibility, is to build that house. And you know what? When you speak in tongues, you build that house. You build that house. Speaking in tongues is great in praise and worship. It's wonderful when God uses it as a sign. It's wonderful when it's a gift of tongues and interpretation. But I don't think the Apostle Paul was thinking about any of those things when in 1 Corinthians 14 he said, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. He was talking about that personal, private discipline, that communication with God, the building himself up. He was completely confident, not because he was arrogant, but because he was a man who understood the ways of the Spirit. He was completely confident that he was more mature than any of them. The implication when he says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than any of you, it could be translated, I speak in tongues more than all of you put together. It was that kind of strength of conviction. This is what gives me this spiritual strength, this spiritual maturity. This is why I know that my life is not just rests upon Christ, but has been built upon Christ. That I'm not a perpetual foundation. There is no glory in foundations. Glory is in the finish of the house. Glory is in when the house is built. And God is building a house in each one of us. And he who speaks, or she who speaks, whoever speaks in a tongue, builds themselves up. And I really strongly encourage you to give yourself to the discipline of speaking in tongues. You might say, I've never spoken in tongues. Well, you know what? God intends and God wants every one of you to speak in tongues. And if you want to quote the scripture at me where Paul says, do all speak in tongues, he's talking about church gatherings, and he's talking about gifts that would operate outwardly. Okay? So he's talking about the gift of a message in tongues, not the personal language. Because otherwise he's contradicting what he says himself in many other places. It's God's divine intention that every one of us, if it's a gift of the Spirit that's primarily designed to bring you to maturity in Christ, what kind of God says, I'm not going to give that to everyone? Yeah. Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit and he says, you evil fathers, you know how to give good gifts. I think it was Dan Thompson that brought this up most recently. He says, if you ask for an egg, if they ask for an egg, you don't give them a scorpion. If you ask for bread, you don't give them a stone. How much more will my Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? He doesn't withhold his Spirit. There are some things that God withholds for us for our own good. Yeah, there are disciplines that he takes us through in life. There may be things that we think it would be great if we had them, and God thinks it wouldn't be great for you to have it where you're at right now. There are some other things that need to adjust and change in your life before you're going to receive that. But that is never true of the Holy Spirit. That's never true because he's made a promise. Your sons and I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, even on the servants, on the sons and the daughters. It's a universal thing within the family of God. He does not intend to withhold the baptism of the Spirit from any one of us. And all who we baptize in the Spirit, he gives the ability to speak in tongues. I'm not talking about the traditional doctrine of initial evidence, which is that we wait until we hear 4 or 5 words in tongues and we go, hallelujah, you've got the baptism in the Spirit, and maybe one day you'll speak in tongues again. That's entirely pointless as far as I can see. It's to unlock a new dimension of our fellowship and our communion with God. You speak mysteries to God. You speak mysteries that your brain doesn't know yet, but your spirit does because of its infusion with the Holy Spirit. Stay full of the Spirit. We could talk some more about that, but it's not particularly... Maybe we'll give a whole session to the priority of tongues. And just to say, if you think there's something missing in my experience of the Holy Spirit based on what I've shared today, I would love to pray with you afterwards and for you to find that, and for you to receive that. And if you're offended that I'm suggesting that there is something lacking in your experience of God, I'd just like to say, please, you can be as offended as you like, because I would like to put my hand up and say, I'm also lacking something in my experience of God. Because I believe that every day I'm alive, he has something more to bring to me of him. None of us have got there yet. The Apostle Paul says, not that I've already obtained all this, but what I do is I forget what lies behind and I stretch forward to lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. You see, there's always a deeper spiritual experience. And wise people, spiritual people, when they see something, or when they hear something that is something they lack, they're not offended by their lack. They're provoked into a desire for more of God. Baptism in the Spirit is God's chosen means for fulfilling his purpose in the earth. I should try and say that again. It's not his chosen meme. It's God's chosen means. Hands up if you know what a meme is. Now, this will help me. Come on, because you know I'm not going to ask you to define it. You know what a meme is. Okay, good. Because I was somewhere last week. In fact, you all know where I was last week. And I made reference to the word meme, and I got 95% blank faces. There we go. So good. All right. I didn't even mean to say it this morning. I just said the word wrong. But see all these people with their hands up. You can speak to them afterwards. Yeah, that's right. yes, I'm a media professional over here. it's probably a good moment to mention as well. I'm not here next week. I'm going to Norway. For a few days, so I'm just telling you that now because I didn't tell you during the notices. And the reason for that is I've been doing a monthly teaching video online teaching with a bunch of people in Norway, most of them are kind of involved in church leadership or in prophetic ministry or in teaching ministry, and we've been going through and looking at the eternal purpose of God. And then we're going to have a weekend together. That's all been done by video. We're going to have a weekend together in Bergen, just outside Bergen next weekend. We're actually going to be staying in Erling and Solveig 2's cabin in the woods. If you're friends with Erling on Facebook, you'll have seen that. I suspect I'm going to get there and find that Erling has hand-built an extension to the cabin to accommodate us all. And so we're just going to spend some time talking around the eternal purpose of God. But the baptism in the Spirit is God's chosen means for fulfilling his eternal purpose in the earth. Isn't that amazing? You just thought it was about a few tingles and saying some funny words. No, it's God's chosen means for fulfilling his purpose in the earth. So in Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost comes, And the Spirit breaks out, and there's the sound of mighty rushing wind, and the house shakes, and fire comes from heaven and divides and rests upon the head of each of the believers, and the Spirit gives them an ability to speak a foreign language that they didn't naturally have an ability to do. And they broke out into the streets, and they start declaring the praises of God, and people were looking around and asking, what's going on? What can this be? And some are going, well, they're Galileans, so maybe they're drunk. And Peter goes, no, not even Galileans can be drunk by 9 o'clock in the morning. That seems to me the subtext of that little bit. But he goes, no, this is what Joel the prophet was talking about. That in the last days I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. But you know what? It wasn't just Joel that talked about God pouring out his Spirit in order to bring in a new age in his purposes, a new time in the purposes of God. In fact, every prophet spoke the same thing. And so Peter, he could have pulled from other passages. He could have, and in fact, when he gets to Acts chapter 3, he says, all the prophets spoke about these days. What? That the new age of God's purpose, not only being reinstated, but ultimately being fulfilled in the earth, will come about through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Joel wasn't even the first person to suggest or to put out this idea of all of God's people being prophets. It began with a wish. It's a bit Disney, I know, isn't it? You've got to have a dream. If you don't have a dream, how are you going to have a dream come true? I'm not sure if that was Disney, was it? That was South Pacific, but you know, I'm not too up on. I've watched the beginning and the end of virtually every Disney movie when my kids were little, but the bits in the middle, I just provided this kind of like gentle soundtrack underpinning it. Well, I enjoyed the resting in God's presence. So the content I'm not too good on. But this idea that if you have a wish can come true. Well, there was a man called Moses, and he had a wish. And he said, I wish that all God's people were prophets. It was his response to when God was going to take and share his anointing with 70 elders so that they could help him in the leading of the people. And two of the elders arrived late or didn't bother turning up to the meeting. Isn't that outrageous? Man, what kind of a church was that? The elders are late. But you know what God did? He poured his Spirit on them anyway, and they started prophesying when they weren't in the meeting place. And a religious person got offended by this and came and spoke to Joshua and said, Joshua, go and tell Moses what's happening. And Moses said, are you jealous for me? Are you upset on my account? He says, my wish is that all God's people were prophets and he would put his Spirit on all of them. And whatever it was, 1600 years later, looking over here for some biblical fact-checking, that wish came true. What was a dream in the mind of the prophet Moses that becomes a clear, expressed intention of God in the mouth of the prophet Joel becomes a reality for the church on the day of Pentecost and becomes your reality and my reality today. Men and women empowered by the Holy Spirit, that's exactly the way that Jesus fulfilled his earthly ministry as a man empowered by the Holy Spirit. Philippians 2, although he was in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, took on the form of the servant, being found in human likeness, humbled himself. Therefore God exalted him. So I didn't quote that very well. You can go and read that yourselves. But you see, everything Jesus never lost his divinity at any moment, at any point in history, at any point during his incarnation, but he willingly chose to limit himself to the abilities of a man empowered by the Holy Spirit. And one of the reasons he did that is because that is how God continues the mission of Christ through the church. Men and women empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's God's plan A, and he has no plan B. God doesn't need a plan B. Okay? It's not because he's like Mrs. May and just very stubborn. It's my plan or no plan. That's not God. He goes, it's my plan and my plan will work. My plan is not only the best plan, but it is the most glorious possible plan for fulfilling my purpose in the earth, fulfilling my mission, fulfilling God's mission in the earth through men and women empowered by the Holy Spirit. Baptism in the Spirit, this is my final point. Baptism in the Spirit is a daily invitation to play your part in God's eternal purpose. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Whenever the Apostle Paul uses the word walk, like he does here in Ephesians 2, it means to walk the Christian life. And the Christian life is always a walk of the Spirit. You can go, it's an interesting study to do. There's probably about 20 times he uses it. And sometimes he focuses on different aspects and different details. But centrally, essentially, our walk is our life and our walk is by the Spirit. And when we walk in the good things that God is, how we walk into the good things that God has prepared for us to do is to walk with the Holy Spirit. To be full of the Holy Spirit. And to orientate your day around fellowship with the Holy Spirit. I meet so many people who are concerned with what's my purpose in life? What's my call in life? What's God called me to? How am I going to find my purpose? And that could be a great question when you're in your early 20s and then you start getting towards your late 20s and you haven't discovered what it is and the rest of life starts to get busy and you have a career and a mortgage and maybe the beginnings of a family and you kind of think, well, but I'm still young. Once I get into my 30s, then I'll really hit my stride. Jesus started his ministry at 30. That'll be fine for me. And then through your 30s, you just kind of like, you know, wander along and you think, well, but you know, Moses was 40 when he started his ministry. 40 is a good spirit. I'll discover the call and the plan and purpose of God in my life then. I'm not quite sure what happens when you get to your 50s because I've got another year till I find out. But I can't imagine that story's going to get much better. And you know, some people have a clear understanding and a clear call. They maybe have even met with Jesus face to face and he's told them what he wants to do with their life. But my experience is that many, many of us never have that. And the reason is we don't need it. Because actually the baptism in the Spirit is a daily invitation to play your part in God's eternal purpose. And when you wake up in the morning, or at least some point not too long after you wake up, I don't know what you're like first thing in the morning. I know in my house I have the job of waking people up. In the olden days, I would have been one of those knocker-uppers. Have you seen those in Victorian times? People were actually paid to go along and knock on the bedroom window of someone with a long stick at certain times in the morning in order to get people up for them. I feel a little bit like that. I am the knocker-upper of the Ling household. And it can be a difficult job. It can be quite challenging. You know, there's some genuine resistance to being awake. But whenever you come to a place of clarity, maybe it's when you get in the shower and use your kind of like shower gel that's made with 122 mint leaves that makes you go, I'm awake at last. Or maybe it's after your second cup of coffee. Do I get an amen? That's my amen there. But at some point, just say to the Holy Spirit, good morning, Holy Spirit. What are we doing today? What do you have in mind? How are you going to take steps to fulfill the purposes of God, the eternal purpose of God today? And what can I do? How can I play a part in that? And we, you know, the baptism in the Spirit allows us to do that every day. It's a daily invitation to be part of the eternal purpose of God. God's kingdom, the increase of his government of peace knows no end. Every day his kingdom is advancing. His kingdom is moving. It's doing something. There is activity to be done. And there is a part for you to play. That's why the Holy Spirit is upon you. That's why he's in you. Because God has got a part for you to play today. Do you know how you know he hasn't got a part for you to play today? It's because you didn't wake up. Yep. You didn't wake up. You went peacefully to be with the Lord in your sleep. At a ripe old age, having fulfilled the purposes of God in your generation. That's the only day that you do not have a purpose to fulfill on the earth, that you do not have an open invitation from the Holy Spirit to play a part in his eternal purposes. And one day that will come to all of us. And it's going to be a glorious day for you, because before anyone else realizes it, you'll already be in the presence of God. So it's nothing to worry about or be fearful of. In fact, it's going to be wonderful. But every morning you wake up, if there's breath in your lungs, if there's life in your body, then there's an invitation of the Holy Spirit. And you know, often he doesn't even wait for us to ask. He starts tugging at us. Maybe you open the scripture. Maybe you just begin to praise him. Maybe you begin to speak in tongues and you feel his pull. And he's saying, you know, that eternal purpose of God ain't going to fulfill itself. There's something for me and you to do today. And that's what the baptism in the Spirit is all about. That's why God does it. That's what it does for him. And I'm going to leave it there. There's been plenty of things I've said that I'm sure you can take away and go, okay, well, there's something I can do with that. There's something I can do with that. But as we talk about mission, it is at no point is our discussion of mission going to be in any way dislocated from our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Because that's the only means that we have. It's the only validity we have to doing anything. And it's the only way that God has intended his purposes. Let's pray, shall we? If you can easily, would you stand to your feet? Holy Spirit, we want to thank you for the way that already this morning, as we gathered to worship you, that you began to lead us in your mission. That your anointing was upon us to begin to engage in being a transformative influence in this world. I'm sure that many fresh burdens have been felt in our hearts and fresh determinations have come in our mind. And thank you that as we've opened the scripture, you've shed a light on things and you've shed a light into our hearts as well as lighting up your word. And I thank you that there's been many decisions made, determinations and gentle nudges to make those changes and adjustments in our lives to live more perfectly and fully in your flow and your purpose. Lord, I just ask that you seal those in us now. You bring us to just an ease of deepening our relationship with you, reevaluating, reassessing, and reprioritizing, thinking differently. Yeah, let us be liberated from a feeling of a sense of I must do this in order to please my God or to be acceptable or to be a good Christian, but just to know that it's in that joining with you and in all that you're doing that we walk and we fulfill and we take an active part in what you're doing in the earth. Thank you for the good works that you prepared in advance for us to walk in. And all we've got to do is take one step in front of the other, along with you, Holy Spirit. So we just offer ourselves afresh in our going from this place to be your instruments, to be your witnesses, to be your ambassadors, to the glory of the Father.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.